This is our third week in the series, Practical Christian Living. So far, we have talked about who James was, whom he was writing to, and what to expect in the life as a follower of Jesus. We have talked about when following Jesus, we are to expect trials. We are to expect suffering. We have also talked about while those are things we are to expect, to also expect that God is with us, that we can trust Him, that He loves us, that He will carry us, that He will sustain us. This morning's message is titled, The Word in Action. And today we're going to talk about what Kyle Eidelman, in his book, Not a Fan, writes about. We're talking about how talk is cheap, that Jesus has called us to so much more. Luke 9:23 says, Then he said to them all, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. I remember when I was a youth minister in Springfield, I'd been doing youth ministry there for a couple years, and we had this new girl come. She was brought by some friends, and she was about probably a sophomore in high school, and her name was Laura. And Laura, she was doing the normal high school thing. She was trying to figure out what was cool and what was not, and how she fit in, and so she had done some things that weren't great, you know. She had been messing around with pot. She had been kind of fooling around with some boys that were older than her. She was just kind of living a life that was not leading to a very, good place. And so she came into our youth group, and we started preaching Jesus and telling her about God's love for her and how much God loved her and cared for her and how Jesus had come for her and that He had come to save and to rescue her from her sin and from her basically destruction. And for however the Holy Spirit worked within her, she got it. And it clicked. And she was baptized. And her friends got to baptize her. And it was such a fantastic day. And we were just things were going really well with this girl. And we were starting to see all this life change starting to happen. And this one day I got a phone call from her dad. And I'll tell you what I expected. I thought, man, this dad is going to call me, and he's calling me. He's going to just say thank you for this amazing turnaround I've seen in my daughter. Her grades are better. Her life is better. She's not messing around with the bad crowd. She doesn't seem to be, you know, messing around with drugs or anything like that anymore. Thank you. But that's not what I got it all. Instead of him being glad that she wasn't drinking or smoking pot or fooling around with older boys or with the wrong crowd or doing, he was irate. Listen, her life was headed in a bad direction, but it had turned around. And what he had said to me, I sat there with my mouth open, like, what? He said, you know, I'm all fine with her being a part of the youth group and all that. But she's starting to take this way too seriously. She's starting to change some of her dreams and her ambitions. She's starting to take this Jesus thing a little bit too seriously. Can you just tell her that, you know what, she needs to back off? She needs to be a normal kid. And it's okay for her to want to go to church or whatever. That's fine if that's what she wants to do, but it shouldn't be changing her life. I just sat there with my mouth open like, what? No. I can't tell her that. Because this Jesus thing is real. And it changes your life. And once he grabs a hold of you, you can't turn back. You can't go back to how it was. And that's where your daughter is right now. That didn't go so well, that conversation. But this morning, I want us to think about that and then listen to James 1:19 to 27. It says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to the word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and you don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself and you walk away and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you." Man, there are so many good things there. James, in this passage of Scripture, has used three word pictures. He has described three images that his audience will immediately connect with here to understand, to connect with what he is saying, to make it memorable. Listen, some people remember numbers well, some don't. Some people remember pictures well, and some don't. So charts and graphs are good for them, otherwise, but for other people it's not. Some people are audible listeners. They learn by hearing, and others are not. A good idea then is to take into account all of the ways that people learn and try to give something for everyone. I learn best by hearing stories. I hear a good story, and I'll never forget it. Some of you, that's not the case. Some of you need to see it. Some of you need to see it on a screen, and some of you need to write it down and take notes, because you remember best when you can write something down and you're reciting it and writing it at the same time. I don't know what your style is, but I know this, I cannot remember three items that I need to pick up at the store 10 minutes after I've left the house. But I can remember a great story, an intriguing story. And I can remember something if it is tied to something practical. Listen, James, in this passage, has done just that. He has tied the three ideas of James 1:19 to 27 to three different word pictures. So this morning, we're going to look at word pictures that James has given us here. The first word picture is that of farming. 19 through 21 is a farming picture. Listen, he says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God, the word that God has planted in your hearts. for it has the power to save your souls. You hear the farming picture there? Produce, plant. And it's not said, but verse 20 implies that when you sow anger, then your crop, what you produce, is righteous, is not righteousness, but rather your crop is what God does not want for you, what God does not want you to reap. God desires for us to grow. And when you sow anger, you are ignoring what God has been sowing into your life, which is grace and love and mercy. You guys all know the most famous, the most common schoolyard chant, right? Sticks and stones may, and I'll break my bones, right? But words can never hurt me. Except they can, right? Except they can. Words. Words can cut us most deeply, and their pain often lasts the longest. You can recover from a broken leg. You can recover from a broken arm. But if someone smears your good name, if someone tells lies about you, and other people believe them, it may be much, much harder. You may never get the job that you want. People may never quite trust you. Friends, even family, may turn away. Words can be terrible things. They can leave lasting wounds. And here James introduces another of his key themes, and that's the dangerous power of the human tongue. This is all of a piece with what he has said about God's Word. It isn't just conveying information, it actually does things, God's Word. It changes things. It brings about a new and lasting state of affairs. So in this passage, we see God's Word going to work. And at the same time, we hear a warning about our human words and how they go to work. Often in a rather different direction. And so often in James, when you hold what seems to be different ideas side by side, which is God's Word and human's words, from one paragraph to another, a much bigger picture emerges. Epictetus, the first century philosopher, said, "We have two ears, one mouth, so that we can listen twice as much as we speak." You can hear James in that, can't you? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. I was reading an article by a Cornell Medical School professor this week, and he was talking about how they were there was a Chinese pre-med student doing rounds in the hospital where they practice medicine. And he said a Chinese man came running in and he was doubled over in pain and he was holding his stomach and he was groaning and he was in tons of pain and agony. And the doctor started snapping back and forth, and this guy doesn't speak any English. Well, he doesn't speak it very well anyway, and he's saying, my stomach hurts. And so they said, okay, well, let's do this test. Let's see what's going on. Maybe it's this, and maybe it's this. And the doctors and nurses, they all start rushing around, and this Chinese pre-med student turns to the man and speaks to this Chinese man and says, "Hey, what's going on?" In Chinese. And the pre-med student said, "Everybody stop. There's nothing wrong with this person, but this man is starving. He's really, really hungry. He needs food." Here, James sees God's words and his word in terms of something that can be sown or planted, producing a beautiful shrub or a fruitful harvest. You hear that, right? Listen. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. If those doctors would have just taken a second to listen to that man, yeah, he doesn't speak very good English, but if they would have taken some time to actually hear and listen to what that man had to say, they wouldn't have gotten worked up into a tizzy. They would have given him a hamburger. Be slow to speak. James compares what God sows into our hearts, which are the fruits of the Spirit, grace, forgiveness, and His presence. He compares that with our anger. The way that we quickly flame up and we quickly speak out and we quickly say harsh words. And he asks the question, how can God plant in us those good things, and then the instant someone makes us mad, we immediately plant seeds of anger, rage, and hate back to them? Don't we see that God desires for us to be different? My youth minister growing up, Brant Hansen, wrote a book called Unoffendable. And in it, he said, anger is extraordinarily easy. It's our default setting. Love is very difficult. Love is a miracle. You hear that in verse 20? Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Let's do the harder thing. Let's do the miraculous thing. Let our default mode be to listen, to ponder, and to try to see the other side, and to offer grace, kindness, and love. This is the second word picture that James uses, and is in verses 22 to 25, and that's a picture of a mirror. Verse 22, but just don't listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. You see, James builds on this farming word picture by giving us another picture right away. And it's the picture of a mirror. And he wants us to know that, yes, God gave us two ears and one mouth, so we should be quick to listen and slow to speak. But when it comes to his word, listening is not enough. Hearing is not enough. He has an expectation that when we hear His word, we do what His word says. Verse 23, for if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. That seems like a weird word picture, doesn't it? A mirror? What does that even mean? Well, you have to think, back in the first century, unlike today, mirrors were very scarce in the first century. Today, there are mirrors everywhere. Your car, public bathrooms, store windows, security cameras, your phone, your home. There's mirrors everywhere. There's pictures. Think about how many pictures you have on your cell phone right now. Is it hundreds? Is it thousands? There's tons and tons and selfie has become an English word in our dictionary. We are so used to looking and seeing ourselves. But in the first century, that wasn't the case. None of those things existed. In his day, there were, of course, no photographs. Hardly anyone had a portrait painted. Not many possessed mirrors. So if you did happen to catch a sight of yourself, you might very well forget at once what you look like. That's what it's like. That's what James is saying. When you hear God's word, James says, it's like you quickly glance in a mirror and you forget what you look like. When you listen and you hear God's word, don't be the person that forgets what it says. Oh yes, they think, that's interesting. And then they forget it straight away and they carry on as just they were before. So then how do you remember? How do you not forget what God's word says? Well, Nike has made billions and billions of dollars off a very memorable phrase. You guys know it? Just do it, right? And the Nike swoosh. Just do it. Billions of dollars they've made off that phrase. So when you see a mirror, when you see a pair of Nikes, or you see the Nike swoosh, I want you to remember verse 22, which says, but don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. Notice, too, what it says will happen when you actually do what God says to do. When you do God's word, when you do His perfect law, what happens? It sets you free. A perfect message for this Independence Day weekend, isn't it? Listen, you don't have to be a slave anymore. A slave to anger, a slave to sin, a slave to death. You don't have to be a slave. God's word will set you free. Doing God's word will set you free. It'll give you a new look. It'll give you a new perspective. It'll give you a new everything. It'll give you a new life. God sets you free. God blesses you. And I don't mean like He blesses you with a Porsche or He blesses you with $1 million or anything like that. No, I mean, you know how this is. For some reason, you know, our society now loves to speak in like Twitter speak. Hashtag, right? Hashtag blessed. And if you look around, if you were to look at Twitter, you'd like hashtag blessed is commonly used. Commonly used. You got a college scholarship, hashtag blessed. You get an unexpected raise, hashtag blessed. Oh, I've got a wonderful family. Hashtag blessed, right? I mean, that's not the blessed I'm talking about here. The blessing that I'm talking about comes from God the Father. And when I mean blessed, I don't mean physical rewards, physical possessions, a raise, a scholarship. That's not what I'm talking about here. What blessing means in terms of God is the gift of more of Him. Remember what our passage from last week, remember like right before this. James is talking about being blessed in spite of persecution. In spite of what the world what the world holds against you, in spite of the fact that the world seems to be out for you, that the world is persecuting you, is crushing you, is harming you. And James is talking about being blessed in spite of that, in spite of the world being against you. And what you need to know in those hard times when the world seems to be ready to strike you down is that you need more of God in your life. That's blessing. More of God and less of the world. That's blessed. Do you need a Porsche? Do you need a new TV? No, you need more of Him. You need more of your Father. The third picture is the picture of religion. Verses 26 to 27. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for the orphans and the widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Religion. I cringe when I hear that word sometimes. It shouldn't make me feel that way, but we have totally lost what the word religion actually means. The original root of this word in the English language is a Latin word called religare, which actually means to bind together. So the original word religion in the English language meant to bind together with God and with each other. I like that. However, that's not what the word religion has become. Has it? No, religion now means attending church or living a bunch of do's or don'ts or a bunch of rules and regulations that somehow might bring us closer to God if we would just mind our P's and our Q's and we would just cross our T's and dot our I's. Which has led many people to say, I don't have religion, I have a relationship with Jesus. Which is great. Because that's what the word was supposed to mean anyway. And with all of that, first century Judaism, being a first century Jewish person, it had become religion. It had become a bunch of good things to do and not to do. It had become a bunch of rules and regulations and a bunch of traditions that you had to follow. So James here, he says, you can take all those rules, you can take all those traditions, all those do's and don'ts, and you can boil them down into this. What God wants from you, what God wants from all of us, is to take care of the least of these, the downtrodden, the orphan, the widow, and don't let this world kill your relationship with me. Religion has the ability to kill your relationship with God. Frank Powell said, religion sees people as the enemy, Jesus sees sin as the enemy. Religion says showing grace is dangerous, and Jesus says, I know. Religion makes God the boss and you the employee. Jesus makes God the Father and you the Son. Religion says if you follow God, He will bless your life. Jesus says if you follow me, He will give you life. Religion says come to church and serve. Jesus says go into the world and serve. And lastly, religion grades righteousness on a curve. Jesus grades righteousness on the cross. Jesus died on the cross so you might have a relationship with Him, with God, the Father. People are going to be surprised when judgment day comes and they say, look, Jesus, I did these things for you. For the church. And sadly, Jesus will say, yes, but I never knew you. You missed out on the most important thing, and that's having a relationship with me. This morning, I want to tell you, religion, you can have it. I want a relationship with Jesus. And I hope somewhere, somehow, that has become your thing too. Because Jesus so desperately loves you. And he so desperately wants a relationship with you.